Isaiah chapter 11. So as has been announced, we're going to have our final evangelism service of the year in a couple of weeks. So of course on the front of the bulletin, we have the little cards in the back. We'll have door hangers next week. But we have, I think it'll be the sixth one we've had in the last 2 years, but our final one for the year, Does Jesus Really Care About Me? On December 9th. This again is the time to invite your family, your friends, neighbors, anyone that you know needs God and needs the message of salvation, just a special service to share God's word with them. We've had great success with these in the past, and I hope we don't become stagnant in our approach to these, but we're always trying to do more and continuing to invite the lost to Christ. It's a great opportunity and hope we make the best of it. This morning, to kind of get our minds ready for that service, but also to review some ideas concerning evangelism, I would like this morning to talk about scattering the seed. Scattering the seed. You'll see why I have this map up here in a few minutes. But my question this morning is very simple. Why should we scatter the seed? Why? Why should we scatter the seed? We're not talking about the pragmatics of how this morning. This is just a basic reminder of why should we evangelize. The text that I would like to approach this morning is Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, if you'll remember with me the context of Isaiah, Isaiah works mainly throughout Judah during the fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria, but really preaches to the southern kingdom, get right before destruction comes. Isaiah's message is one of repentance and one of coming to God. But throughout his prophecies, he has beautiful images of hope. This is one of those images of hope. So let's go ahead and read the text this morning. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees, or decide disputes by what he hears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist, the faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the beast shall graze together. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw with the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Oh, I hate that verse. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Beautiful imagery, is it not? Isaiah, I think, is just characterized by just beautiful imagery throughout the entire book. But here in the context of Isaiah 11, he's making a promise about the root of Jesse. Now, I want to spend a couple of minutes just analyzing this text and figuring out on the very literal level what it's talking about. If you look at verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And then if you go down to verse 10 again, in that day, the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal from the people, of him the nations shall inquire. Who is this talking about? Who is this talking about? Well, if you're with the David study, you'll know Jesse was the father of David. So what this is promising is that there is going to be a descendant come from the family of Jesse, the father of David, who will then be Savior of His people. Well, when is this fulfilled? Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. As you begin in the New Testament begins with this very clear fulfillment. Matthew chapter 1. We typically skip over Matthew chapter 1 because it's a genealogy, but it's a really cool genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Jesus, from the very beginning of the New Testament, is entitled the son of David. If you go over to Romans chapter 15, look at Romans chapter 15 with me. This one is a much more shout. It's a great bigger shout than Matthew 1. But look at Romans chapter 15, verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Here in Matthew chapter 1, who was the son of Jesse, the son of David, Jesus Christ? In Romans chapter 15, verse 12, who is this referring to? You back up to verse 8, for I tell you Christ. The root of Jesse is Jesus Christ. The son of David is Jesus Christ. So back in the context of Isaiah 11, who fulfills Isaiah 11:1 and Isaiah 11:10? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, verse 10. In that day a root of Jesse who will stand as signal of the peoples. This is referring to Jesus Christ. Isaiah, I don't think fully understanding what he's talking about, is talking of a coming messianic age when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will rule his people. He will save his people. He will redeem his people and give hope to a people who are desperate and hopeless. Well, what does this text have to do with evangelism? I think this is a great evangelism text. It's a great scattering text. One we didn't address in the class. Randy and I had too much else to discuss in that one. But there's quite a few different notes in this text that really remind us of the importance of evangelism. Two I would like to highlight this morning. The first is the knowledge of the Lord. Again, Isaiah 11 is talking about a coming age when Jesus Christ will bring salvation to God's people, and he will be the one to reconcile a broken world to the holy God. But if you look down with me a little bit, go down with me down to verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. In talking of this coming messianic age, in describing the nature of what's going to come, he says, second part of verse 9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One more time. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, under the Messianic age, that is the time in which Jesus reigns after his crucifixion and glorification and the resurrection, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Well, I think we have to then ask the question, if this is going to be something new, what was the old state of the world? Well, I have up here, I think, an axiom, a common assumption. Knowledge is learned. Knowledge is learned. Yes, modern-day psychology tells us, and I firmly believe, that we have mental structures. I do not believe in a tabula rasa at all. That we have, you know, basic mental structures when we're born. But in general, knowledge is learned. I do not come out as a baby knowing how to play piano, knowing how to speak English, knowing how to speak Spanish, knowing how to drive. Knowledge is learned. And there's coming a time when the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. What does this mean? I want to look at two other books that we've spent quite a bit of time in this year. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. So flip back a little bit. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 9. I talked about Proverbs 2 weeks ago in my sermon on wisdom. But notice what it says in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Do you notice how knowledge of God is something that must be learned? Yes, I do think that Romans 1:20 is true. God's divine nature can be clearly perceived in the things that have been named, namely His eternal sovereignty and power. But actual knowledge of God, knowing who God is, that is something that must be learned. Yes, God wants us to be able to clearly perceive that He is from the things around us. But knowing who He is must be learned. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. This, I think, is why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. Grayson took us through this prayer many times. But look with me in Ephesians 1 verse 15. Ephesians 1 15. For this reason, because of I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What does Paul pray for? He prays that his readers may be filled with the knowledge of God. So that then begs the question back in Isaiah 11 verse 9. What's special? What's coming in the Messianic age? When the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, here's what I think he's saying. There's coming a time under the Messianic age when the knowledge of God will be universal. No longer, like it was under the Mosaic Covenant, will knowledge of God be national. Remember, God made Himself known through His covenant with Moses. The rest of the world really didn't know who God was. Do you remember, as Kirby told us this morning about Sinai, what God did? When God came down on Sinai, He made His holiness known. If you go over to chapter 34, one of the most beautiful verses of 6 and 7, God makes Himself known to Israel as gracious, loving kindness, steadfastness, patience. God made Himself known to Israel. But now under the Messianic age, this knowledge of God, this learned knowledge of God, is no longer going to be constrained to the nation of Israel, but it's going to be universal. Now, just as the waters cover the earth, so will the knowledge of God cover him. And so we come to 2018. Knowledge of God is now universal. We are thousands upon thousands of miles removed from the physical nation of Israel. Yet we have knowledge of God, do we not? We know Him to be holy. As Randy told us, to be gracious, to be kind, to be glorious, to be powerful. We know His works. We know His ways. We know who He is. Why? Because knowledge of God is now universal. So, brethren, the first lesson I would tell us is this. Why do we scatter? At the very base level, the most rudimentary reason we scatter, we evangelize to tell of God. Period. We evangelize to tell of God. As Randy and I led us with the help of so many other brothers here through our scattering class last quarter, one thing we constantly tried to bring us back to, evangelism is not a battle of us versus them. It is not a we're right, you're wrong. Evangelism is about us coming to knowledge of God. And far too often, evangelism is approached as a debate where one person's going to be right, one's going to be wrong. Brethren, that is not how the Bible actually presents evangelism. Isaiah himself, a far more capable preacher than I, explains that under the coming messianic age, knowledge of God is going to be made universal. Just as the waters cover the sea, so knowledge of God will be made universal. The reason I preach, the reason I evangelize, the reason I scatter is not to be proven right. It's to tell of the knowledge of my God. And so, brethren, I ask you, do you believe in a God worth telling about? Do you serve a God worth explaining? Do you pledge allegiance to a God that you just can't help but tell about? When you love something, you tell about it, right? When you're around your tables at Thanksgiving this last week, I ask you, what did you talk about? What did you talk about? The game? Politics? Family? Events? God? Did God come up in your discussions? If not, why not? I mean, really, why not? If God did not come up in your discussions, why not? As children of God, Gentiles who have been grafted into the nation of Israel, praise our God that we now have knowledge of Him. We are not constrained to darkness, having no true knowledge of who God is, but we have knowledge of an eternal Creator, of a powerful Redeemer, of a mighty Savior, of a loving Lord, of a compassionate Shepherd, of a great King, of a great Ruler, of a sacrificial Father. And isn't He worth telling about? Isn't He worth proclaiming? Isn't He worth sharing? When we stop and consider the might of God, how worldly and foolish are our fears of evangelism at times. So, brethren, I tell you, we need to scatter and make it known. I have a second reason. I'm not done. But when you look at this map, God has now made knowledge of Him known from not only sea to shining sea, but across the seas. And yet I wonder, if we really were to go through the map and be able to show what parts of the world really have knowledge of God, and perhaps even what parts of our country or our state or our city or even Oklahoma have knowledge of God, I wonder. True knowledge of God. Not just knowing that a God exists, but knowing that the God exists. Knowing that my God exists. Brethren, the reason we must evangelize is because God is worth telling about. He is worth proclaiming. His nature is worth sharing. And may we always remember that scattering is not just about being right. It's about serving God. So may we scatter. But number two, I think Isaiah gives us a second reason. Isaiah tells us not only shall the knowledge of God fill the earth, but perhaps even more so, we now have a message of peace. A message of peace. Do you notice what Isaiah says? Isaiah proclaims that there is coming a time when God is going to bring peace to this earth. Now, if you look just briefly through Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to skim through them. What he's proclaiming here is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will rest upon the Messiah, and He then will proclaim justice and equity and holiness to the world. Of course, proclaimed through Jesus. But then as you get down to verse 6, it gets a little bit weird. Read verse 6 with me. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put the hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's weird imagery, isn't it? Isaiah, like Ezekiel, has really weird imagery. But what does this mean? I think just as verse 1 and 10 are to be taken figuratively and spiritual, Jesus is not a literal root. He is not a literal stump. He's the spiritual stump. Just as verse 4, Jesus did not take the literal rod, nor did he take his literal breath, but it's talking about his spiritual breath. We need to understand 6 through 9 spiritually. You can't go through prophecy and just nitpick the parts you want literal and figurative. This text is a spiritual text. What he's proclaiming is this. There's coming a time when enemies will be brought together. There's coming a time when adversaries will be brought together in peace. How will it be done? The root of Jesse, the little child, the one who embodies the knowledge of Yahweh, he will proclaim a message that then will bring peace. I'm going to come back to the fish in a second. But I want us to understand, y'all, at its heart, the seed that we scatter, the seed that we plant, the seed that God gives growth to, its very nature is one of peace. Look with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Here from the very time of the beginning of the life of Jesus. Notice with me what the root of Jesse is bringing. Notice with me what Yahweh incarnate is doing. Luke chapter 2 verse 14. I'm going to back up to verse 13. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts with him, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." What did Jesus bring? Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. The root of Jesse, Jesus himself, Yahweh incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth, Christ the Son of God, came to this earth and he brought peace. Now, there's many things our God could have brought. Kirby reminded us this morning of when Yahweh came down to Mount Sinai. And he brought smoke and fire. Jesus could have come down, God in the flesh, and brought judgment to these evil sinners. Condemnation to this rebellious creation. Condemnation to this wicked world. But what did Jesus bring? He brought peace. Look with me back in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So as Isaiah 11 tells of a time when adversaries will come together, what he is saying spiritually is this: there is coming a time of peace. That time of peace has now been fulfilled in Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 14. For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one man in place of the two, so making peace, and so may reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is what Paul is saying. The two that he's talking about is Jew and Gentile. Adversarially, the two have now been brought together. And I think, if you want my personal opinion of what Isaiah 11 talking about, I think it's talking about the Jew-Gentile divide. The reason it uses such emphatic language of the adversaries is it's talking about the Jew and the Gentile who had been adversaries before this now will be brought together because the knowledge of God will now fill the world. So no longer is there spiritual Jew with a far-off Gentile, but God has brought us both together. Therefore, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you Gentiles who were far off, and peace to you Jews who were near. For through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Brethren, when we evangelize, we are taking a message of peace, a message of reconciliation, of salvation and redemption and forgiveness and grace and mercy to a world that is lost and dying. And not only do we have the privilege of telling of our great God, but we have the honor of proclaiming peace to those who stand in an irreconcilable, perhaps, condemned status before their holy Creator. But Jesus can reconcile them. Jesus can give them peace. Now, if I may take a tangent for a moment, Isaiah 11 tells us about the lion, the ox, the goat. I'm going to throw one more animal into the mix. You remember our fish? Matt really liked Goldie. Y'all remember Goldie? Rebecca, this is the fish that I took over the tank and just to see if it would breathe. I never did that, by the way. Y'all remember our fish? Let me remind you of the fish if you don't remember the fish. Many people claim that Christianity is a straitjacket. It gives you all of these rules and regulations where you can just hardly move. It's just a straitjacket. I made the claim, the fish is most free not where it wants to be. The fish is most free in the water. From the one perspective, you could make the claim, a fish is free wherever a fish wants to go. That's ludicrous. Because you put a fish up on dry land, what's a fish going to do? Flop, that's about it. But you put a fish in water, Goldie can swim around, make fishy friends, go be taught school by a stingray if it wants. A fish can do many great things. But where's the fish most free? It's in the water. Christianity is not a straitjacket that just ties us down with a bunch of rules. Christianity puts us in the water that we may be truly human. That we may be truly free, Galatians. That we may live lives not of condemnation and sin, but lives of freedom and grace and mercy. Brethren, I wonder, do we really proclaim the excitement, the graciousness, the joy that comes with being Christian? Do we really live lives that make others want to follow the same God we do? Do we really live lives that just exude the joy of the Lord in all that we do? I got a chance to have lunch with Andy Hanlon a couple of weeks ago. And whenever we sat down, Andy prayed for us. First thing he said, God, we love you and we can't begin to tell you enough we've loved you, even if we've told you three times today we love you. I have never heard a prayer start with just, God, we love you, we can't tell you how much we love you, and Father, we are reminded how much we love you. Is that the life we live? A life that takes the seed of the message of peace and proclaims it to the world because we are saved from sin, redeemed from our transgressions, and reconciled to God with eternal life forevermore. Or yeah, come to services with me. Come to church with me. You won't go to hell. Come to church with me. We have a message of peace from a loving God whose knowledge now fills this world. So we scatter to bring peace. And so, brethren, my admonition is this. Let us fill this world with the knowledge of God. Let us fill our families, our homes, our neighborhoods, our communities, our workplaces. Let us fill this world with the message of peace and with the knowledge of God. And may we be God's people who scatter His precious seed to this wonderful world. Get out your songbooks, please. While you get your songbooks, let me read for you from Isaiah 11. There's a part of this I didn't talk about yet. There shall come forth from the shoot a stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Does that remind y'all of anything? The branch from his roots shall bear fruit. If you'll remember with me the diagram that Natalie made for us of evangelism, of scattering, of planting, of growing, of watering, finally bearing fruit. How is it that we are now able to have prosperous lives? Throughout the message of Isaiah, he constantly compares Israel to a dry and thirsty land. And this, in the context of Isaiah, is rare for him to tell of a time when there is going to be a time of fruitfulness. But why is Isaiah saying that there's coming a time when the stump will bear fruit? Because no longer is sin killing, but the Son is giving life. And how blessed we are to serve the Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead, the Savior who himself was raised from the dead, to grant us lives that we may now bear fruit. This morning, I know we still have some that are lost in sin. Yes, Jesus came to give life, but we have no idea when he's coming back. Don't die in that lost state. Come to him and bear fruit. Follow the message of peace. Worship the true God and come to him. If anyone needs to come to the Lord this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing. All things are ready. Come to